I don't know about you, but there are times, and you know, I trust that you know you're human like I am. But there are times when, man, you get tired. Sometimes you get into a commitment and you just can't wait till it's over. Oh, just 3 more weeks. Do you ever feel like that? I mean, it's maybe not. But there are times when we can get worn out. There are times when we can just get disillusioned and we get caught up in doing all of these things that we forget why we're doing them. And then it becomes just plain drudgery. It's just another thing to do. I'd like to offer some words of encouragement. I read this from somebody else, but I thought it put it well. The author said, "Our motives matter. And when it comes to service, our motives can go so easily wrong. We know this because we see it throughout the Bible. You can serve God to be good enough for Him." In other words, serve God. No, people had this idea that I can serve God to be good enough for Him. And I'm not advocating that as right, but that's in the Scriptures you see that with the Pharisees. Some people have the mentality they serve God to get something from Him. You see that in the older brother, in the prodigal son, and the older brother, the younger brother comes back, the older brother, he's like, "Look at me, why didn't I get anything?" You can sometimes have people have the motive to, they serve God to impress others. Again, the Pharisees, that they prayed standing up loudly in the temple. Why? So that they would appear righteous and be impressive to other people. Some people would serve God just to belong, to belong and be a part of what's happening. And that can be a wrong motive. We see that with Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8, as he desired to be a part of the apostles' ministry, and it was totally wrong motives. Some people think they can serve God. They have the idea because they think God needs them. You know, Martha, when she was serving, she felt like she was doing a good thing, and that was, and you know, don't get me wrong there, we are to serve Christ, but you know what, that's not to be our motive that, oh, God needs us. We are to serve Christ that He might be glorified. Some people have the idea you can serve God in a way that assumes that you don't need Him, like the disciples trying to drive out the evil spirit in Mark chapter 9. If any of these are what drives your service, then that service will be accompanied by bitterness, worry, pride, exhaustion, discouragement, or envy. And I end quote there. You know, as we think about service and we think of ministry, we took some time this morning just to honor some individuals that have spent years serving the Lord as Sunday school teachers. And, you know, we as a body of believers recognize that we're not giving praise to these people. We're praising God for using them in some incredible ways in the lives of young people and adults. But you know, as you serve the Lord, as you serve in any environment, it is very easy to become disillusioned, to have wrong motives, and to end up with those things I read, the bitterness, the worry, the pride, exhaustion, discouragement, or envy. I have been there. I have dealt with some of those things myself. And so I trust the Lord will use His word this morning to be a blessing and an encouragement to us. I encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The letter of 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. The letter was written to advise and exhort, even correct, the behavior of this church. In other words, this church had some things wrong. They were doing things out of order, if you will. And the Apostle Paul was responding to that and seeking to correct those things. We come to chapter 15 of this letter, and beginning in verse 1, we read these words, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." And I just want to stop and I want to emphasize, notice the gospel here. Notice how he's bringing his letter to a close, and notice there's an emphasis here on the gospel. We read on, verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel message. And that is really the centerpiece of our church. And it needs to be. And that's imperative. It really needs to be. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be the centerpiece of all believers, of all Christian people. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that not only has changed us and given us life, but it sustains us as we continually realize what God's grace truly means. And from day to day, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done, he did on the cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, should continually minister in our hearts and lives. Now, following these verses, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the resurrection. And he talks about the importance of the resurrection and emphasizes that. And again, sometimes we get so focused on the cross that we sometimes overlook the resurrection. And dear ones, listen, that is imperative to the gospel. The cross and the resurrection are both necessary parts of the gospel, both necessary for salvation. Jesus Christ, his death, that's what satisfied God's wrath against sin. His resurrection was that which displayed power over sin and death, showing he was truly God, and that our sin has no hold over us when we are in Christ. Look at some of the closing verses now of this chapter. I want you to notice verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." What a rallying cry. Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you understand that today? Do you understand what that means? That death is swallowed up in victory. Read on, verse 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Church, listen, as we are serving the Lord, I want you to realize and remember who you are serving. You are serving the Savior who died in your place. Remember that. You know, Sunday school teachers, maybe so often, maybe you say that in your Sunday school class, but I just want to remind you as your pastor, I want that to be something that rings in your heart. That is the truth. You are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that what he did on the cross paid the penalty for your sin, and there is victory in his resurrection. And dear ones, listen, that's why we can teach. That's why we can serve. That's why we do all of this, is because there is hope and a future in Christ. Because our Lord, our Savior, rose. And so someday we shall arise. Seems so fantastic, doesn't it? It seems out of this world. Well, that's because it is. It's truly incredible. And I trust that just that mere fact alone ministers encouragement to your heart as you serve Christ, serve Him in the context of the gospel, and may the gospel of Jesus Christ propel you and motivate you, because the good news that you know and the good news that you have to share is the good news that can impact other people's lives, young and old alike. Now let's look at verse 58. Therefore, and when I study the Bible, I often ask, you have to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? That's a good Bible study, right? Therefore, and I believe what Apostle Paul now is saying after he has talked about the victory, talked about the resurrection, he's talked about the gospel, therefore, my beloved brethren, notice what he says there, my beloved brethren. That's a term of endearment. He is expressing love here for the brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, take that into consideration as you consider the context. How can he say such things? It's because, dear ones, we minister in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that shines, that's the light in this world. That's the source of this light, Jesus Christ. Let's look at that one verse this morning. First, I don't want to overlook the fact that Paul expresses endearment, expresses love for his brethren. This is important to realize because Paul, in this letter, heavily rebukes the church. In this letter, he calls them out on certain things that they are not doing or things they are doing that they should not be. But in the context of the gospel, and he has confidence in the changing power of the gospel, he loves them and he calls them brethren. This is a love that shows commitment, it shows sacrifice. I love you. He expresses love for them, and then he exhorts them. He exhorts them. You know, that's a good model for us, isn't it? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to love one another. And make sure you express and show that love. But don't shy away from exhorting. But let your exhortation be clothed in love. What's his exhortation? His exhortation is threefold. He says, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, in the context of this letter, in the context of what he has just written, this ministers great power and encouragement to these believers. In some regards, it could have been very frightening, because he has called them to God's standard in this letter, of which they were falling short. And so he has called them to God's standard, and he has reminded them now of the gospel, of the resurrection, of their victory. And now he says, you be steadfast. When you think of steadfast, it is very closely associated to that unmovable aspect. But when you think of steadfast, you think of standing strong, of enduring. You see, in the church in Corinth, There was all kinds of different temptations and waves of thinking that were flowing through this assembly, and thus Paul has to clear these things up. He writes this letter. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging and challenging them. He's exhorting them to stand fast and to be unmovable. That concept of being unmovable, sometimes we can be unmovable, can't we? We can be stubborn. And, we could be stubborn in the wrong way. But you know what? We need to be stubborn in regards to we're going to hold to the truth of the gospel. We cannot compromise on that. And we need to hold tightly to it. And he's just expressed in this chapter what that gospel is. And he's just expressed the very necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he is challenging these people in their service to remain steadfast, to stand strong, and to be unmovable. In what context? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. That term, always abounding, is really the picture of overflowing. This verse has ministered greatly in my life. Back in high school, I was memorizing scripture, part of our youth group. We memorized scripture and came to this verse. And at that time, God was stirring in my life. When I was 16 years of age, God really drew me to himself. He really opened my eyes to what it meant to truly be a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, to truly believe and trust the Word of God, to hold it tightly. And so I came to this verse, and I claimed this verse as my life verse. That this verse has been an incredible encouragement to me down through the years as I've walked in different spheres of ministry. It has challenged and encouraged my heart. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I want you to realize something about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was not all pastors. It was not all deacons. Not all Sunday school teachers. It was normal people, just like you and me. It wasn't all these great apostles. It was just laymen who gathered together for the sake of the gospel of Christ and were seeking to serve the Lord. And Paul calls them out to faithful service. Always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean? What did that mean for these Corinthian people? What I believe Apostle Paul is getting at, he says, listen, there have been so many distractions and so many things that have been going on in your church. Let me just simplify it down for you in this way. Be busy about the work of the Lord. If you go and if you're a blacksmith and you're making horseshoes, go make horseshoes and do it abounding in the work of the Lord. Remember that you are faithfully serving God even as you bang on that metal. If you're taking care of sick, if you are a messenger, if you bring it to our context today, if you are a bus driver, if you are a nurse, if you are a teacher, if you are a student, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In case you were wondering, that was from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And I just believe it is very fitting application of what I believe Paul is saying here in Corinthians, abounding in the work of the Lord. Believer, as you serve Christ. Never lose the focus that you're serving Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? It can be so easy for us to just serve, 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 serve. Just like maybe Martha was thinking, she's serving, but who's she serving? Christ is in her house. Christ is in her house. And dear ones, we need to remember, as we work, we are working in the work of the Lord. I share this from my very own heart because I needed a message like this in my own heart. Because it's so often that I can get caught up in pastoring and shepherding and teaching and preaching and being a dad and a husband. And you're just serving and serving and doing and doing, and you just lose focus. You lose sight. I'm serving the Lord here. I'm serving Christ. And perhaps some of you find yourself there today. It doesn't have to be serving Sunday school. It could be serving at home, ministering to family members. Remember, you're serving Christ. You're serving the Lord. The work of the Lord, I don't know exactly what's in your mind when you think of that term and what that looks like, but I trust that what comes to mind is what is the sphere in which you find yourself. I mean, if you're a nurse, if you're a mechanic, if you're a teacher, God has you there and expects you to serve. And although it's so easy for us to just serve, when it's need to serve that principal or need to serve that boss, whatever it might be, let's remember something. We serve the Lord and we are to work heartily for Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He kind of helped us right before He left earth. In Matthew chapter 28, He gave us these instructions. Verse 18, Jesus came and He spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Dear ones, listen. From the words of Jesus, we understand our work. There is a world that needs to know Christ. And this world needs us to be out there among them, working alongside of them. But the difference is we work for the Lord. Look at your work, whether it be here in the church, whether it be in the office, the garage, wherever it might be, even in your home. Look at it as I'm serving the Lord and I'm seeking to accomplish His purposes of reaching this world for Christ. How are you going to do that, believer? Unless you're abounding and overflowing, if you're remaining steadfast and unmovable in the work of the Lord and holding tightly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need that. Well, Paul expresses his love for them. He exhorts them, but he also now encourages them. Because back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he closes this verse. He closes this passage here with these words, "For as much as you know that your labor, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Did you ever put your heart and soul into something and it flops? Did you ever put your heart and soul into something and nobody responds, accomplishes nothing, ends up falling apart, breaks, whatever it might be? You know, that can happen, and it's going to happen. But you know what? What keeps us going as we serve Christ is the hope and the encouragement, the promise that's really here. That whatever you do, for as much as you know that your labor, your work, your toil, and this word labor is a word that speaks of intense labor. It's also sometimes used for beatings. But remember that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, let's put that in the positive, that your labor is of value in the Lord. What you do, as you have the motivation to please Christ, to do whatever you do heartily for the Lord, as you have that focus and that perspective, you will realize that no matter how people respond or what they might say, you are accomplishing the work of God. This is why it's so important that we as believers seek to please God and not please man and not please people. Be a God pleaser. Be one whose labor has purpose and value because you are serving the Lord. Let me just remind you, these might sound like great words, and how is this possible? I want you to remember the gospel. And remember the gospel and its power in your life and how it has changed your life. The power that grace of God has, His love. And allow that to influence what you are doing. And allow that to motivate you to serve the Lord heartily. You know, people watch you. People watch me. They watch what we do. They watch what we say. They watch how we parent. They watch how we drive. They watch what we say. They listen to what we say. They watch and listen to how we handle gossip. You know, I could keep going. They're watching all of that. You see, what makes us different? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And dear ones, the believer, we are to be continually energized by the gospel. So, Paul expresses love. My dearly beloved brethren, he exhorts them, you be steadfast. You be unmovable, unwavering, always abounding, overflowing in the work of the Lord. Of the Lord. Let me encourage you, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, use your word to encourage your people, your church today. Thank you for encouraging my heart. I thank you for opportunities to serve. And I thank you, Lord, for those that are faithfully serving you. I ask God that as we go from this building, that your church would be a tremendous powerhouse of the gospel. And that we shine through our work. Help us, Lord, to keep the right focus. It's so easy, Lord, to just get our eyes off of who we're really serving and who we're really living for. I guess we start living for ourselves, God, and that's idolatry. God, help us to serve you. Encourage your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.